God, we just gathered in your presence, Lord. We love you, and we want to encounter you today in this time. And God, it's so easy, honestly, right where we're at. God, they're just like around the world right now. I just think about Nepal, and what would a church do to gather? They would. They're not really sleeping right now. They're just cleaning up rubble after rubble after rubble, and dropping on their knees in prayer. And Father, could we just intercede for them today, God, and ask you to bring about hope, bring about deliverance, God, bring about such an effort from the nations of the world to pour themselves, ourselves, into Nepal, into their people, God, to just be love. Jesus, you are love. Your word says that, and we pray that the church of Jesus Christ around the world today, God, would just pour out love, would pour out finances, God, would pour out prayers, God, for the people of Nepal. Come in your power, come in your strength, God, and deliver that nation. Father, as we sit here today, God, and we open the word, Lord, this is the Bible they would read in Nepal, God. This is the lamb who was slain for our sin. God is the one who was slain for their sin. Jesus, we pray that our hearts and our minds would engage with you fully today, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. All right. So, River of Life. How many of y'all ever think about the River of Life? It's the last chapter of the Bible, and it talks about the New Jerusalem. And so, just picture the River of Life, and how many of you consider it like a lazy river? Not that it doesn't move, but that you just kind of want to hop on the River of Life, like kind of get on a raft and just float. And maybe in heaven you don't need a raft. Maybe you just float. Think about that. Okay, so you're just like going down the lazy river or the River of Life, and it's like you got the tree of life on either side. You can pick the fruit to eat. You can pick the leaves to heal. I mean, it's remarkable, and it's like river. I want to be on that. I'm going to be on that river, you know? So are you if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, which is, he better be. So it's on you if he's not, just say that. But anyway, it's just like this fantastic idea. But I want to show you this video clip real quick. This is not the River of Life. There's a lot of life in it, but check this out. So this week, I was in a time with the Lord, and it's that necessary time when I'm like considering my life, my sin, and the ways I'm being pulled to and fro. And so the Lord gave me this picture of like a river, okay? And it wasn't that white. It wasn't that rough. It was just like a small streamish river kind of deal. And then there's this massive boulder. Okay, just huge boulder right in the middle of it. And I had a choice. I could go left or right. And I didn't know which way to go. And it's just like what the Lord was telling me is like how easy it is to just like go left or go right. The one way is the right way. The other way is the wrong way. And if you think about this for a moment for yourself, it's like say we're all on several rafts and we're just kind of like going along and we get to that part in this river and it's like, there's a sign and it says, like, go right. And so we're like floating along and several of us go right and several of us were like, it looks really awesome down there. I'm gonna go left, I'll meet you on the other side, you know. I'm sure it'll just come back together. And so maybe like two rafts go to the left where they're not supposed to go according to the sign, but it looks super peaceful and it looks absolutely awesome. And so we're kind of going along and say I'm on the left side and it's like, this is so cool. And you can, every once in a while, the tree's clear and you can kind of see the other group. And it looks like they're doing all right and you're doing all right. But you start to notice on the left side, it's not meeting back up. You thought it was a rock and it's like more than an island. And it's like, you're not meeting up with the right side like you thought you would. And so you keep going and you notice it like it's getting a little rougher. And it's like, oh, and some of the rocks are hitting your raft underneath. And it's like you're starting to get a little worried and you start to go a little bit faster than occasionally when you catch a glimpse of somebody over off on the right side where you're supposed to be. And eventually, like, you're going and then you hear it before you see it. But you hear the waterfall, and it's like, you know, 100-foot drop coming up, and then you see it, and you're like, you can't get out. You're honestly like, you can try to paddle left or right, but you're headed for the falls, and you're going to plummet to your death. This is really sad, isn't it? And so it's like, here's the thought behind that, is that so oftentimes we just, like, in life, we make these choices that we don't really think through the consequence, or maybe a lot of times we don't see the consequence of our choice. We just see something that looks like a pretty good option. You know, it's not, you're not supposed to be over there, but it seems okay and it seems all right, and we'll probably just end up in the same place anyway. You know, that kind of deal. And so the Lord, I know we're in Mark, but I have a burn this week, and like a burn in my heart, and I've had it for a few days on this. So we're going to go to Matthew 7. Please open up. We're just going to look at a couple of verses, and then I promise we'll get to Mark and get to the story we're supposed to look at today. But Matthew chapter 7 is like, actually, somebody quoted it today, a different part of it. But in Matthew 7, Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a Bible, open it. If you don't have a Bible, quickly go grab one just while I talk. It's totally cool. And so in Matthew 7, there's this section, and Jesus is talking about like what it means to basically to be in the kingdom of heaven. And it's verse 11. I'm sorry, it's verse 13. And Jesus is teaching, and he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Would you guys read that with me? This is Matthew 7:13. Just read it out loud. If you got ESV, read it out loud. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." And the next verse says, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." It's like, what's the gate? What is the gate? The gate to the kingdom of God is Jesus. And in particular, it's the blood of Jesus. It's not just the man Jesus, it's that he died in our place. There's a Christian classic called The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's like hundreds of years old. It's a great book, seriously great book. And there's such a great description of the narrow gate. And this guy is on a journey, Christian is his name, is on a journey to find this narrow gate and then make his way to the promised land. But in this, it's like the narrow gate. The gate is Jesus. And it's described as narrow. But it's like, well, wide is the gate for destruction, and wide is the way, easy is the path that heads to destruction. But for the kingdom of God, it's like the gate is narrow, which I think most in Christianity understand that. The gate is narrow. But then it says the way is hard, or some places it'll say the path is narrow. So not only is the gate narrow, but the path is narrow once you get in the gate. And here's where this time of year, I get really conflicted. I love when college students come home. That is like the best. But this is also the time of year where we're going through confirmation interviews. So like eighth graders, and they're ideally, it's mom and dad, if we can arrange it, we'll interview with them. And it's like a 45 minute, yeah, we've added time to it. You guys are blessed, aren't you? But it's like 45 minutes of just like meeting together, and you learn so much about family dynamics and what's going on in the home just by observing like how they interact with each other. It's absolutely phenomenal. And honestly, I assume I can say all this, but if you just take kind of the average every year, they've gotten worse. And here's what I mean by it. Like the interviews have gotten rougher, or more in the case, the students fail to share like that there's much of faith going on inside of them, that they've like really chosen and have come to receive the love of Jesus. Like it's gotten really, really hard, and they're kind of frustrating at this point. In fact, I've had this year, I don't know, 20 some, low 20s probably, that I've done so far of these interviews, and 4 out of the 20 whatever, so under 20% of these students have indicated their expectation that they're going to stay engaged in the church. And this is right in front of mom and dad. And they're like, well, you know, I'm really busy and we got sports and we got, I mean, they'll come up with anything. Or they're like, we don't ever come on Sundays. I'm just here for confirmation, you know? And dad's like, yep, that's the way to, and seriously. And it's like all these years, like the last, I don't know, 3-4 years, I've like in my mind, I'm like, wow, I'm literally watching a generation falling away from Christ. I'm like, and it's hurt. And I'm like, I'm literally seeing the millennials like just slowly but surely separating from Jesus. And this year it finally hit me. I'm not watching that. I'm watching a generation of parents who have already started falling away from Christ, and sons and daughters at home are watching moms and dads and watching what lack of faith is instituted in the home. And this is the result you get. Like, this is the reality. And here it is in Matthew 7. It's like, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Like, this shouldn't surprise any of us. Like, Jesus said this like 2,000 years ago. He's like, man, broad is the gate that leads to destruction. Easy is the way. It's all just like good. And in the church, we're trained to think, okay, well, the gate is narrow because Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from him. So we're going to enter through the narrow gate. And then it's like once we squeeze through the narrow gate, we fan out and start like running this great path. And that's contrary to what Scripture says. And I'm watching it destroy generation of children, 13 and 14 and 15 years old. Like, this is the reality. This is what we're seeing. And it's like, well, this is established in the homes. And I think about, like, what for you, no matter your age in here, what for you, like, when you consider Matthew 7, and there's so much more Matthew 7 we could go to, but I promise we'll get to Mark. It's 10:07. So anyway, like, when you, like, think about those, that river, you're on a raft, and you're just kind of, like, floating, right? And you see options and there's a sign. It's not like there's no guidance. It's not like the word of God is missing, right? It's like there's a sign that says go right, but it looks peaceful to the left. And it's these little choices. It's these decisions along the way where we're like, well, I think it's going to meet up. I'll be all right. We'll end up in the same place. And it's like we constantly negotiate like the law. We constantly negotiate like what we're called to be or what we're called to do. And it's these decisions that end up leading us away from Christ. And I'm like, seriously, and I've asked Mike, I'm like, Mike, am I just getting all the really hard ones? And he's like, no, it's brutal. It's really, I mean, it's like blowing us away, like how distant active faith in Jesus Christ is. Just even in the church, like it's one thing if we're in the public schools and we're having these, you know, you'd kind of expect that, right? But this is like people in the church. It's really tough, honestly. So anyway, flip to Mark 10. I don't know if I'll tie these in or not, but we're gonna go to Bartimaeus. So great story. Here's a man who is blind. And I often wonder, like, do the blind see better than those of us who have eyesight? Do you think they can actually see better than we see? I know I've told you about my friend Nathan, who was deaf. He's had the cochlear implant, and he's the first one to say, You can have ears and not hear anything. You can have eyes and not see anything. Like you can hear the voice of God so much better at times if you don't hear the things of the world. And I imagine that's true with sight. And so we're going to encounter a guy who has faith. He has a hope, a desire for Jesus, and he's blind. And so this is Mark 10. It's the very last section. It starts at verse 46. And the context for this is this is Palm Sunday. So Jesus, like we've been walking our way through the Gospel of Mark and we get to this point and now it's Palm Sunday. And so there's like hundreds of thousands of people. It's crazy. It's madness between Jericho and Jerusalem. And this is what we encounter here. And it says they came to Jericho. This would be Jesus and his disciples. They came to Jericho. And as Jesus was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So they're leaving, and of course, Bartimaeus is a smart guy. He's blind. He's a beggar. It's what he does for a living. And so you got hundreds of thousands of people all in a really good mood. This is kind of like Christmas for the Jews back then, right? It's like people are more willing to give. Everybody's spiritually happy. They're in a good mood. It's like that family time, and they're all walking this path, hundreds of thousands of people. If you're a beggar, you want to be there. And so Bartimaeus is there. And it says in verse 47, and when he heard, because he can't see, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And Adam would know this because he actually just passed his Greek and Hebrew stuff, and I've long forgotten that stuff. But the Greek, like what's written in the Greek is, you know the band Mercy Me? Like, you ever heard of them? Christian band? It's literally that. Jesus, son of David, mercy me. Which, in, when I read that in English, I'm like, have mercy on me. It sounds like the most passive, like, you know, you sneeze and say, oh, have mercy. Okay, nobody says that. But anyway, like, it just sounds so passive. Have mercy on me. But, like, there's such a force that this guy would say. He's like, Jesus, son of David, mercy me. Like, impart mercy on me. It's a request to this, to Jesus, to impart mercy on him. So there's like great action in it. And he shouts this out when he hears that it's Jesus. And look at verse 48. It says, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me, or mercy me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He's calling you. These are the same people rebuking him. And now they're like, hey, it's your day, man. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered the sight, his sight, and followed Jesus on the way. And this is the story of Bartimaeus, the blind man, the beggar who's on the side of the road. And your blue sheet, if you have your outline on you, all I have on it is just some thoughts on this. Four particular aspects of his faith. And the first one is persistence. It's that Bartimaeus was persistent in what he wanted, what he knew, who he would find in the person of Jesus. And I think about the story of Bartimaeus, right? Okay, consider this. If hundreds of thousands of people, right, on the way to the journey to Jerusalem, it's packed. Have you ever been in a stadium? Say you go to Lincoln, you go to Memorial Stadium, and before the game, there's, you know, 90-some thousand in there. And what's it sound like? Aside from all of the commercials, but there's a buzz, right? There's like when you have that many people together and excited for the same mission, the same reason, there's like such a buzz and it's loud, like there's noise and there's chatter and there's excitement. And so if you think about this road, this Palm Sunday road, there's like all this excitement. There's also a whole bunch of sheep coming in, which is, that's another story. And so it's just absolute chaos and loud. And this beggar starts shouting loud enough over the buzz of, you know, thousands and thousands of people. He's shouting and he's saying, Jesus, son of David, mercy me. Like, impart your mercy on me. And it's like, it must be really loud. His voice must be really loud for people to tell him to be quiet. And the Bible doesn't use many colorful words, but you can imagine that, you know, people don't mind the beggar on the side of the street. They don't mind him. But when he starts to shout and get on their nerves and be loud or be obnoxious, they turn on him, right? But he's persistent. He does it again. And who knows how many times he's saying this until Jesus finally hears him. Oftentimes the Bible will sum something up in, you know, two times here, but who knows how many times he actually had to keep shouting for Jesus to hear him, or how many times Jesus let him shout, hearing him, like testing him in that. And so I wrote on this, like, no matter our disadvantages and reputations, Jesus calls us to pursue a relationship with him. That's what Bartimaeus was doing. He was pursuing Jesus. There are times of persecution. There are times of being made fun of. But isn't that exactly what Jesus had to endure in order to pursue us? Is that not what he endured to pursue us? Persecution, being made fun of, and then the ultimate, he got beaten to death, died on the cross, gruesome death, died an embarrassing, painful death that we can't really replicate. Like, that was brutal. And it's like our persistence to find Jesus, or our persistence to look for him and walk with him, it's like one little hint of embarrassment, and you know what? We'll cower, right? And I think of Matthew 7, Jesus, like before he is marching on Palm Sunday, he had the Sermon on the Mount, and like, it's like he's saying, man, broad is the way, easy is the path, easy is the way, it's broad that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate, and narrow is that way. And there's something about persistence. Who are the ones who got on Bartimaeus? Who are the ones who shot him down? Think about this. It's those who had access to Jesus, right? It's those who could see Jesus. It's those who had access to him, and they're the ones like shutting him down. And I think sometimes, what about when somebody rises up in the church? What about when a group of people like are just burned for the Lord and want so much to just have this radical faith, and then others in the church turn and see them and like, dude, you're seriously, it's overkill, okay? You know, and they snuff it out. They snuff out fire. It's like, this happens. It happens here. I know it does. And so persistence, Bartimaeus had persistence. And then how about the response? Jesus calls him, and so he gets invited by Jesus, and I can say this with a lot of confidence, you have been invited by Jesus, okay? You got baptized, you were invited into eternal relationship with Jesus. Some of you maybe haven't been baptized, but Jesus, you hear the gospel, and that's Jesus' invitation for a lifelong and into eternity relationship with him. It's what Jesus wants. He invites you and calls you into something with you. And then the response, you have a choice at your response. And response can look like floating down a river and seeing the kind of intriguing way. You see a mountain in the distance. That might be pretty. I'll go this way and meet up with y'all. Or it could be staying, I'm going to stay disciplined. I'm going to stay on the task at hand. I'm not going to compromise myself or my faith just because something looks fun. I'm going to stay on the task at hand. Like the response. And I wrote here, many would come to Jesus today only on their terms or when it's convenient for them. Matthew 8's like this example where Jesus is like calling people and somebody comes to him and he's like, well, I got to go take care of my dad. Hang tight. I'll be back. And Jesus, you know, it's just kind of like, I said, come follow me. You know, and kind of this like, but I said, come follow me now. Like, why would you not come now? And I think so oftentimes, even maybe especially in the church, it's like we hear the call of Jesus. And maybe it's because we're 17 years old, or maybe it's because you're in a really busy season graduating from college and it's like a great transition point. I'm just really busy right now. Like there's lots of good reasons, right? They're all bad. But we don't respond. We don't respond to him. We like do this like, I'm going to put it off. I'm totally going to come back to the Lord. I'm totally going to march with him. I'm all in for him. Just, I need a little bit of time right now because I'm in a season. And it's like, man, Bartimaeus' response, do you see his response? He's sitting and he's shouting, right? And so he's shouting for Jesus. And when he's told, hey, Jesus wants you, take heart. What does he do? It says two things. He threw off his cloak. And his cloak is likely, for the beggar, it's likely his only worldly possession. Think about that. His cloak's like the one thing he has, and he throws it, which means one of two things, right? One, I mean, he's not going to find it again, you know, because one, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of people there. You don't leave nice coats sitting around, right? But also, he's currently blind. And if he throws his cloak and go and leaves it, there's no chance he's going to find it again without eyesight. So in his response, he steps out in faith, trusting Jesus. So he does that. And then the second thing is he springs up. Like there's immediate action, like he went after Jesus. His response was legitimate. He wanted Jesus. When Jesus called him, he didn't waste time. And then the third thing has to do with being prepared to meet Jesus and being prepared maybe even in a place of prayer. Like what does that mean? And so Jesus, when he gets to this guy, he's like, what does he say? He's like, what do you want me to do for you? He's been shouting, mercy me, impart your mercy on him. And so Jesus is like, what do you want? And the guy said, let me recover my sight. Like he knew and he had an answer and he was ready. And I think, this is just a question, don't like raise your hand. How many of you, Jesus showed up to you right now and said, what do you need right now? How many of you would like immediately have the answer for him? Like immediately. Like, oh, I'm trying to overcome this sin issue in my life. Mercy me right now. Mercy me. Impart your mercy. Or I have this relationship that is absolutely crumbling right now. And mercy me, Lord. Mercy me. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like how many of you would know? Like this guy knew. He's been in a place of prayer. He had to have been. Like he knew what he wanted. For us, that's how we would interpret this, is that like when Jesus calls us and says, what do you need? We can tell him what we need. We can tell him right away what we need. We got to know. We're all on this like spiritual journey and we all have next steps. What is your next step? Really, what is the next step that God is calling you to? And it means that your faith isn't stagnant. It means that your faith is progressing. It's like there's always another step. And it's not like you're always failing. It's not like that at all. There's more. There's more treasure. Take another step. There's more treasure from Christ for you. Take another step. Like, and God wants to lead you in that. That's just the way he rolls, and it's absolutely awesome. So we have to examine ourselves. We have to like truly like know who we are. It takes prayer to know the things that we need, and then we trust that Jesus is going to give them. This guy couldn't get healed of his blindness apart from Jesus. I don't know if he tried, but he knew Jesus would do it for him. Like Jesus is the answer. He's the solution to our problems. Absolutely. And then the last one is maybe the most significant, is freedom. So Jesus, the guy says, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. It's like he got freedom. And what did he do? He turned around. Kind of like, remember the 10 lepers? Only one came back. There's a little children's song. Only one came back to say thank you to the Lord, you know. Like this guy, like clearly he got his freedom and he had gratitude because he turned and he followed Jesus on his way, on Jesus's way. And so he wherever he was headed, I guess he was a beggar. So he was sitting there like he got purpose when he met Jesus and when he got his freedom. Remember last week, if you were here last week, this is all secondhand. I shared what I heard from somebody else, but I thought it was profound. And it was a guy he's been a youth pastor for years and years and years. And he said his vision for youth ministry is, I want, when a teen turns 15, I want them to find freedom. So that when they turn 16, I want them to sing. Meaning like once you find freedom and you get freedom, you have to figure out what that means for you. But freedom is a new life in Christ. And then at age 16, you can finally sing. You can actually let go and let God and worship and like actually have song that doesn't just come from your tongue, but wells up from inside. And there's something to that. And this is freedom. One of the greatest obstacles in Christianity today is that those set for those set free is that we don't fully understand how to walk in the freedom Jesus grants us. Does that make sense at all? So when you're set free, when you find freedom in Christ, when you get born again, when you're forgiven of your sin, honestly, like even today, like you come up for the Lord's Supper and there's something happening there. It's not just a religious ritual. Like Jesus, his word says he encounters us in that moment and we're pronounced by the word of God, we're pronounced forgiven in Jesus' name. And it's like that's him speaking new life into you. The old is dead, it's gone, and the new has come. Like he gives us new life. This is freedom. And it's like, how do we walk in the freedom that Jesus gives us? And most of us don't look any different before and after. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Like if you get a new life, you're gonna have new freedom. He wants you to walk out in that freedom. I wrote, a life of humble gratitude allows us to serve Jesus all through eternity. If you're struggling with the same sin over and over and over, or just an addiction to sin, different sin, and it's like, well, one day it's this, another day it's this, and it's like you're always like looking for the thrill. It's not that you're necessarily a bad person. It's like when Christ gives you freedom, though, you're neglecting him. You're neglecting what he's offering you. That's Jesus, when he gives you freedom and offers you salvation and he offers it personal for you, he expects you to walk in that freedom. Like, why would you, if you're in jail, right? And the gate comes open and it says, you are free to go. Like, you are free. Are you going to, like, sit in the cell for another, like, 3 weeks and just like, well, I could go out there, I suppose. It's going to be sunny. You know, I mean, you're like, guess I'll have to get a job. I mean, you can like think through all these possibilities, and it's like, when you're free, you're free. Like you're free. You've been justified. You know, if you're justified in the legal system, you get out. If you're justified in the kingdom of God, that means you've been pronounced righteous. Your sin has no effect on you. So why would you stay in jail? Why would you hold back and just like live in the prison? Does that make sense? This is the freedom that God like calls us into. Bartimaeus got it. Man, he's going to be another one of those guys. Like, what? Just a few verses about him in all of Scripture. It's that 7 verses. And yet when we get to heaven and we're going to hang out with Bartimaeus, we're going to like hear what freedom did for him and did to him. And we're going to look at ourselves and go, man, whoa, I missed it. But he probably won't judge you because you're in heaven. You're already judged, so, right? God, oh, come. So let's stand up. It's time. I want to pray and how the Lord would impart, like, even mercy me, mercy us. God, today as we stand before you, Lord, who are we? Who am I to stand in the presence of God, except by what the blood of Jesus has purchased for me. God, all my sin, all my error, every choice I've made that's gone against your will, you died to forgive me of those choices and of those sins. Every time I embellish, every time I lie, every time I am prideful, God, every one of those times you died so that I could have forgiveness, but that I could walk out in freedom and not be a slave to my sin, but willingly be a servant to the Lord Jesus. So God, have mercy on us. Mercy us. Impart mercy on us, God. Give us the understanding of what freedom is, God, that we can walk out in the new life of Christ. Anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, come and enter and give us the freedom our hearts long for. In Jesus' name, amen.